You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Turnaround. If something or someone needs a turnaround, it usually indicates that they or it are going in the wrong direction. I'd like to start in Exodus chapter 14. And without giving you too much background on this, Moses has gone to Pharaoh, let my people go. Finally, the Passover, and the Egyptians say, get out of here. They leave, and they're headed to the promised land. Moses is leading them. And they come to a place where there's a sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army chasing them. They've changed their mind about letting the Israelites go, and they are on them. And the people are afraid. Why'd you bring us out here to die? Things are not going well for Moses. But God has given Moses instruction. And let's pick up in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So why are you crying to me? Tell his children to go forward. Now here's a dilemma. How do you know which way is forward? You say, well, if I'm walking and this is the direction I'm going, clearly that's forward. That's got to be the right direction. Not necessarily. My dad told the story while I was growing up of my grandfather, and he and my grandmother on a trip, one of their old cars way back when, and my grandmother was at night. My grandmother fell asleep, and when she woke up, she looked at her map. They used to have those back then. Looked at the map, looked at the road markers, and realized they were miles and miles and miles off course. And she said, sweetheart, what are you doing? We're nowhere near. We're completely off course. We're on the wrong road. And he said, yeah, but it sure is a good road. You can be on a good road, it'd just be the wrong road. How do you know that your forward is really where God intended you to go? In this case, God was taking them to the promised land. Telling them to go forward, though, meant going right into a sea, but they did not know yet that God was going to part that sea. They'd go through on dry land, and then it would collapse on the Egyptians who followed them, and they did see them no more because they were all wiped out. So finding the way forward can be difficult. Go to 2 Chronicles 7. I read this the other day, and I'm going to read it again. And people say, well, these verses are in the context of the Old Testament. These are written to the people of Israel. Just let me read it to you again. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12. Start there with me. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. So he's built the temple, and God has says, I've heard your prayer. I've decided you did what I told you to do. You built this house. So on the planet, there would be a dwelling place for God. Now we know in the New Testament, when you become a Christian, we become the temple. We become the dwelling place. But back then, God had chosen this place in Jerusalem, and that's where he said he would be. When I shut up heaven, so he says, now here's what's going to happen. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. So these are things that God can do and clearly have happened throughout history. He says in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Now this is where it starts, and this is where the problems kick in. In order to humble yourself, you cannot come to God with pride. You can't come to God and saying, I'm right, you're wrong, God. Because if you're right and God is wrong, then everything is going to go wrong. So you approach God and say, God, I come humbly before you. I'm one of your people. In this case, it was the people of Israel. In our case, we're part of the body of Christ if you're a Christian. So you humble yourself and you pray. And what do you do when you pray? You seek my face. He says, you seek my face. And then this phrase, turn from their wicked ways. Now, here's part of what I'd like to ask you to do today and pray today and ask God, is it possible that the turnaround needed in my life involves me turning from my wicked ways? You say, well, what are wicked ways? You tell me. What is it that you're involved with? What is it that's in your heart that you will not let go of? A sin that so easily besets you, and you refuse to admit that it's wickedness. You say, well, I'm not a wicked person. Any kind of sin is wickedness, and anything that keeps you from God is going to destroy your life. So he's saying, if I unleash any of these things, and my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then what will he do? Turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayers made in this place, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So you say, well, that's Old Testament. New Testament, if you're a Christian, is there's not some place in Jerusalem. It's not some building made with hands. It is this. I have been made the dwelling place of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what is going on in my mind, in my heart, in my body, with my body? What am I doing with these hands, my feet? What are my eyes looking at? What am I focused on, chasing, that has nothing to do with God and is going to end up nowhere good? And you ask yourself that. Now, if you ask God to reveal these things to you, I promise you there won't be a lot of guessing work. You may not like what he says, and you may already know what he's going to say, but it's what you do with that information. Are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to change your mind and to repent is the word used. Now, how do you know if somebody's truly repented? When you throw something out, you throw it away, you get rid of it, you don't throw it a distance that you can go get it again. If you throw something away, you throw it away. If I throw something away at my house, I don't take it out and put it by the trash. I put it in the trash. And I put the trash out. And when the trash people come, they take the trash and it is gone. That means I threw it away. You can't be hiding some sin and then decide later, I'm going to go get it. Go to Matthew chapter 3. So Matthew chapter 3, Jesus has been born, John the Baptist, born 6 months before him, his cousin, and it starts talking here about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, in verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now this word repent, this Greek word means to think differently or afterwards. That is reconsider, morally to feel compunction, repent, change your mind. Literally means change of mind. So you say, well, I'm going to turn first. You will never truly turn until you change your mind. You may try to turn your direction and say, I'm going to go this way, but it will not last unless you have repented internally in your heart and said, God, I changed my mind. I'm going to stop saying that what I'm doing is right and what you're trying to get me to do is wrong, and I'm going to say what you're trying to tell me is right, and what I've been doing is wrong, and then that is what causes you to turn. So what is he out there doing? John the Baptist is out there, and he is preaching, and what is he preaching? Repentance. Keep reading here. Verse 4. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So people say, well, why did John baptize people? In the Old Testament, baptism was symbolic of a washing, a cleansing. And these people had gone out. They weren't out there just to see some crazy man. They literally believed that he was the one preparing the way for the Lord. And they knew that in order to be saved, they had to repent. They were going to have to be prepared for what he was preparing them for the Lord to show up. And if you keep reading in this chapter, Jesus actually shows up out there where John is. So these people were not being baptized in order to become Christians. They were being baptized symbolically saying, we repent. We admit that we have sinned. We don't want to live this way anymore. And we've come out here and want to be a part of what is going on in John, through John, preparing the way of the Lord, making his path straight. So he's out there, they're confessing their sins. But when he saw John, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, this baptism of repentance, he said to them, brood of vipers, calls them snakes, Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Like, well, we don't need to repent. Abraham's our father. He says, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. God can turn these stones into children of Abraham. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So this baptism of John is what? Repentance. They came confessing their sins, saying, we are wrong. We are wicked. We don't want to live this way anymore. We want to follow God. We want to know him. And we know Messiah is coming, and we want to be prepared for that. And that baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire. Matthew chapter 13, if you'll turn there with me. Matthew 13, this is the parable of the sower in the first part of this. And then in verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? You keep telling all these stories about seeds and sowers and all this stuff. Why the parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. And then look at the nightmare of their situation. Why do I speak to them in parables? Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Now think about your situation. Think about where you are. When you hear the things of God, when you hear the music of God, when you hear the scriptures, does your heart kind of leap within you? Does that cause you to go, wow, that's what I'm hungry for. I'm hunger and thirst for righteousness, and those people will be filled. Or when you hear the things of God, you go, ah, I don't want to listen to that music. I'm going to get away from that. One of the great indicators for me, if I am not in a good spot, is I don't want to hear his music. I will listen to anything in the world, but if it's worship music and I'm in a bad spot, I do not want to listen to that. But when I'm in a good spot, that's kind of all I want to listen to, and can fall asleep with earbuds in, listen to that, because there's something about worship that draws you closer to him. Can you even hear it anymore? Do you even care anymore? Or is your heart calloused? Literally what he's describing here, their hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Literally, I don't want to see it anymore. I don't want to think about it anymore. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. It's never going to change. Your life is never going to change. And you say, well, I'll think about that tomorrow. I'll think about that tomorrow. I'll read my Bible tomorrow. You're not going to read your Bible. And what it's going to take, God in his kindness, in his gentleness, he will lead us to repentance. What does that usually take? Some type of calamity, some type of pain where we end up on our face, on our knees, crying out to God finally. And why does it take that? Don't be dull of hearing. Don't close your eyes. Don't say, I don't care about this anymore. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is telling you, whatever the specific area, and respond and turn. What does he promise? So that I should heal them. And he will heal your heart. He will heal your life. He'll change your direction. He'll move you forward in the right forward direction. And then verse 16, he goes on and says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Today, if you hear his voice, that is a miracle. You say, what are you talking about? Think of how many people that listen to a message like this, listen to the scriptures read, it's explained that God loves them, Jesus died on the cross, was buried, raised from the dead, and they zero response. Don't want to hear it, don't even think about it. I don't need all that, I'll make it by myself. And yet somehow they die one day, they stand before God, and he goes like, well, what are you thinking? Well, I didn't think that was the truth. If the Holy Spirit has given you the faith, has granted repentance to you to change your mind and say, God, I hear what you're trying to tell me. I will obey. I'll respond. I'll turn. It's the biggest decision you ever make in your life. And it changes. It will turn everything around if you'll take that step. Luke 13, verse 1, read here with me. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" So sometimes we think, well, that terrible thing happened to those people because they're worse sinners than somebody else. And Jesus says, "I tell you, no. It's not that they were worse sinners, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Same thing's going to happen to you. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? So there's an event he's referencing to, a tower fell, kills 18 people. Were they worse sinners and that's why they got killed? And again, he says, "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." It's coming your way. You say, "Well, I'm not going to think about that. I don't care about that." You know, you're not thinking about it today, or maybe you're still listening. You are still thinking about it. I'm encouraging you to do more than think about it. Change your mind about what you're hearing and say, "God, I'm in," and change my direction as a result of that. Luke 24, verse 46 and following. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And then what's supposed to happen? "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So Jesus dies, buried, raised from the dead. And what's supposed to happen? Repentance and remission of sins. You can change your mind. You can repent and your sins can be removed, can be forgiven. You can be healed. You can be made whole. Who would not want that? Acts chapter 3, a lame man has been healed. And let's pick up Acts chapter 3, verse 11. "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John," Peter had healed him, spoken to him and healed him, "all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" Don't think it was us. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And then verse 17, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." So now he's saying, "I understand you didn't really know who it was you were crucifying or what was going on. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." So what does he say? Repent and be converted. What does it mean to repent? Change your mind. What does it mean to be converted? Here's what the Greek word means. To revert, literally, figuratively, or morally, come or go again, convert, turn about, turn again. And it comes from a word that means to twist, that is, turn quite around or reverse. When you repent, if you truly repent of something, it will cause you to turn around. It will cause you to go the other direction. Repenting, though, is not changing direction. Repenting is changing your mind. But as a result of your changing your mind, your direction changes. Now, every once in a while, I'll hear someone say, "Oh, so-and-so, he made big changes in his life. He's made a 360. Well, I know what they mean. But this is what that looks like. A person's going the wrong direction and they say, "Okay, I got to change." And they turn around 360 and they're going the same direction they were going before. That's not converting. That's not turning. You're after a 180. Because if you're going this direction and you make a 360, yes, you did turn, but you turned too far, you turned too much. And now what you think is your future really is not your future. You're not aimed to the future. You're aimed to your past again. You cannot live returning to your past. You have to turn and move forward, or nothing is going to change. Acts chapter 11, verse 20. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. You're either turning away from him or you're turning to him. You either believe or you don't. You say, well, I don't believe. Then you're turning away from him. You just need to know that's what you're doing. And the farther you go, the farther away you get from him, the worse it's going to get. And if he's trying to speak to you and he sends people to you, you hear this message today, you hear these scriptures, you hear it explained, and something inside of you stirs, but you're a little hard of hearing spiritually, dull. You want to close your eyes, la, 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 la. I don't want to think about this anymore. That's not going to fix your problem. You've got to change your mind today, repent today, and turn today. Acts 26, verse 17, he says, I will deliver you. And this is, I read this the other day, Paul speaking, giving a sermon basically. And he says in verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to what? To turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in him. So you say, well, why do you keep pounding this? That's my job. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's why I'm still on the planet. My job is to tell you the wrong way is never going to work. And if you don't change your mind, the world says, well, go this way, it'll all work out. It never does. And God says, go this way, follow me, do what I'm trying to get you to do. You say, well, I'm going to suffer if I follow Christ. You're going to suffer if you don't. But what is he offering you? Not just some change your mind, not just remission of sin, not just turning you around, but then your life starts to make sense. Then God uses your life to change other people's lives and help them see that their past can be forgiven, that their sins can be forgiven, that they can have a new heart, a new spirit. Everything can change. But nothing changes till you change your mind and make that turn. Go over to Acts 28 and verse 24. Just another example of this. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, now Paul is quoting what was quoted earlier by Jesus here in Acts 28. Some were persuaded, that may be you. But on the other hand, some disbelieved. They did not believe. They chose to say, nope, not buying it. And he quotes that same verse in Isaiah. Go to this people who say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. And then he adds this, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. I'm a Gentile. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And the scripture says we're going to take the gospel to them, and they will hear it.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Do you hear it today? You say, well, I want my life to turn around. Then you've got to turn around. But to turn around, you've got to repent, or it'll never happen. You can't say what you're saying is right and what God's saying is wrong. You've got to agree with him, whatever he says. And if he says, this is sin, it's got to go. It's got to go. You say, well, it's my favorite sin. Throw it away. Cast it away from you. Your life could completely turn around today if you are willing to change your mind and turn around. Admit that you are wrong and he is right. Turn to him. Change not only the direction of your life, but your destination for eternity as well. You say, well, I don't know which way to turn. You turn to him. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You want to get to God? You got to go through Jesus, who is God. He is the way. He is the way forward. He is not the way backward. He is the way forward. He is your turnaround, if that's what you want for your life.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.